Turning now to the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The book of life. Our subject is how God keeps records. The records of Almighty God. I could read verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life. The book containing the names and the details and the lives of all those in the history of the world whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are washed away, who are exempt from judgment in the final day, who have been given by the Lord during their lifetime life, spiritual life, real life, whose names, says the Apostle Paul elsewhere, whose names are written in the book of life, called also in the scripture the Lamb's book of life. So that's our subject, God's record keeping. Well, I could just look back to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It was always planned before the world was made that Jesus Christ, the Lord, the eternal second person of the Godhead, would come into time and suffer and die for sinners. The book of life of the Lamb, that is Christ, slain from the foundation of the world in accordance with that eternal plan of God. We read in the book of the prophet Daniel of a time when the judgment is set and the books are to be opened. Well, this is our subject. This life is of crucial importance. Surely everybody knows that. This life is of such importance, it determines eternity for each one of us. We speak of the landlord of the universe, the mighty God who made not only the entire cosmos, but each person, each one. Our bodies, they're on lease to us. We will be judged for what we've done with them, how we have lived in them, whether we have kept the laws of God or not. And there's a great day of reckoning, a great day of judgment coming. We are tenants, that's all. Tenants for most of us, most of our lives. Tenants who don't pay any rent to God. We don't pay any homage, any respect, any obedience, any service. And all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the mighty God who will be our judge in that last day. And I must start on this negative note. All our sin will one day be revealed. Every selfish moment, every moment of pride, how much pride in our lives. Every moment of hatred and cruelty and unkindness and malice. Every moment of deceit, everything is reckoned and counted. Every moment of greed or lust or uncleanness, all our thoughts are known to God, all our motives are known to God, all our words are heard by him, all our deeds are watched and noted by the mighty and the everlasting God, the infinite divine being, who knows everything that ever happened and ever will happen, down to the most minute detail. Sins of commission, things that we have done. Sins of omission, things that we have not done that we ought to have done. Everything comes into the reckoning. Everything is recorded. How much we need the forgiveness of God. How much we need his cleansing and his pardoning love. The Bible speaks of books, accounts, record books. Of course, it is using illustrations. God needs no books. One may boldly and rightly say, literally, there are no books. Everything is in the mind of the Almighty God. He knows better than to need books. But the language has to be accommodated to our understanding. It helps us to grasp it. If I say to you, God knows all things, I have to use a lot of words to explain God's records. God knows, and furthermore, he never forgets. And furthermore, he knows the exact punishment that must be meted out to everything that we've ever done. But to speak of a book and a record that has everything in it, our poor finite minds, that alarms us more. We can't conceive or grasp the mind of Almighty God. But if it's expressed in terms of books and pages, and let's say ink or paper, and there is the record, and there's no avoiding it, it's there. That helps us to grasp the indelibility of sin and of guilt. And it must and it will stand against us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians and in chapter 5. We must. It's a necessity. The holiness of God demands it. His holiness cannot be defied. He is a God of perfection and absolutely perfect justice. We must all appear, and we must appear too. This isn't a minor offence. You may have a minor infringement in driving your car. You write a letter to the court or something of that kind. With this, you must appear. This is the day of judgment for us if we're unforgiven, unsaved, is vastly more serious than if we were mass murderers with many charges standing against us. We're compelled to appear and to see what we've done and to recognize its depth and its horror. And if we've been light and indifferent all our lives, oh yes, I do this and I do that, it doesn't bother me, I'm not interested, I'm not concerned, I just go on in life, on that day, circumstances will be such that you will be made to be horrified at what you've done. You will be made to be so shocked and so convicted, and yet it'll be too late. There'll be no forgiveness. It'll be such a day of wretchedness and horror. We must all appear humbled and trembling with great joy if we know our sins are taken away, if we know we are exempt from that judicial procedure because Christ has taken our place. And I've been talking about various sins like pride and deceit and so on. But what about the sins against God? I only name some sins which are sins we commit against each other, other people. But what about our failure to love God, or to give thanks to him, or to serve him and study him and have communion with him and glorify him and be loyal to him? How we've insulted him unless we've been forgiven and brought to know him and walk with him. How we've insulted him and offended him. We've had contempt for him and willful unbelief. Well, I must begin on this very negative note, because a record is kept and there is to be a day of judgment, and heaven cannot be polluted by the presence of unforgiven, unchanged people. I don't know how to describe the day of judgment apart from it being a day of indescribable terror for people who have rejected God. But I've often mentioned this, memory is amazing, astonishing, and I'm sure everybody's had this experience, that something has caused you to remember suddenly something that happened many years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago maybe, depending on how old you are. And everything has come back to you so clearly. Suddenly, a small snapshot, an event you never think about. And sometimes even the atmosphere of the place comes back to you. And you realize how much is locked into your brain, far beyond any understanding of these things or any biological investigation. You realize how much is locked there that you can call to mind with astonishing detail certain things. And you never prompted it. You never sought that recollection. And I don't know whether it's from us, but anyway, when we stand before God in the day of judgment, it will be as though the most elaborate video of our entire lives goes through and we see everything. Things, offences that we've long forgotten. We've no idea anymore that we did it, that we committed them. And then our constant attitude towards God and other people. Not only the things we do, but the kind of people we are. Oh, much better to think of this other book, the Book of Life. There's another book, not only the records of judgment, the records of sin, but the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Pity, God's Pity, the Book of God's Love, the Book of Christ's Mercy, the list of the people whose sins he has borne away. I'm going to turn to several scriptures this evening. First of all, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31. This is where it's first mentioned. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people, the Jews, have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold, idolatry. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." That's the first mention of a record of the people who will go to heaven, the people who are in the kingdom of God. "Blot me out," said Moses, "if it will enable the people to be forgiven their shocking idolatry, the making of the golden calf, the worship of that, the rejection of God. Oh, if it'll save them in any way, blot me out of the book." But it couldn't be done, of course. The Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Of course, Moses could never, by forfeiting his own life, secure the forgiveness of all those people who had sinned against God. How could he? You only have to think a little. He himself was a sinner, although a very godly man by our standards. Yet he himself was a sinner. He deserved to be punished for his own sin. He needed a savior. He needed forgiveness. How can he be the representative of others, godly man as he was, comparatively speaking? And anyway, if Moses had said to God, "Put their punishment upon me," within a second, the punishment of all those people would have killed Moses, and that would have been that. How could he ever successfully have taken and borne and suffered the punishment of all those other people? It couldn't be done. It's not possible. We appreciate the sentiment of Moses and the selflessness here and the desire, but it was impossible. Couldn't be done. But that's exactly what Christ did. He was God as well as man. He had a divine nature. He was the eternal Son of God, And he took upon him human nature. And because he was God, his divinity sustained him and enabled him to take the punishment of billions in their place when he suffered and died on Calvary. You know, I hope that when Christ died on Calvary, it wasn't just being nailed to a cross that killed him. I trust everybody here knows that that was the least of the trouble. The main thing was that God put upon him all the punishment that should have been borne for all eternity by the people who would be forgiven in the course of history, and he took that punishment away. An inconceivable punishment. But Moses couldn't do it. Moses couldn't accomplish that. But here anyway, we read about a book. And people who were forgiven, people who belonged to God and walked with him, being recorded in God's book. Then I'm going to go quickly to another text, and it's words of King David, and it's in Psalm 56 and verse 8. I'll read it to you. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. The Hebrew has something like wineskin. Are they not in thy book? That's a magnificent statement. God's book. But it tells us this, that it's not just our names that are in God's book, if we're forgiven. It's all our affairs. In other words, God's book, this is what a human book does, it would just record your name. You're something statistical about you, but not God's book. Because God's book is in his mighty infinite heart, he sees all of you. You know my wanderings, says David, and my sufferings and my tears. Are they not in the book? Everything about me is in this book. It's the book of God's love. It's the book of how David was forgiven as a boy, a shepherd boy, sitting out on the hills, looking into the starry night, thinking about the creator of the world, giving his heart to God, confessing his sins, and he became a forgiven lad, and he walked with God all his life. He had his times of failure and even serious sin, but he belonged to God, and all his affairs are in the heart of God. So what's in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Heaven, the Book of God, the census, the record, the register of all forgiven people who will go to heaven isn't just your bare name. It's you. He knows you and takes account of you. It's a wonderful record, far better than any book. We read about it in Psalm 69. I won't turn to it, where it's called the Book of the Living. Those who are alive in a spiritual way, their souls are alive, and if they've died, they've gone to paradise with Christ. I shall turn to Psalm 87, where there's just a brief word about this, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. And of Zion, that means the kingdom of God, of Zion, of the kingdom of God, it should be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. What a wonderful statement that God takes account of us. He marks us, and we are born into the kingdom of God. You've all heard the term born again. Some people use it lightly. You hear people say, I'm a born-again Christian, when they're probably no such thing, judging from their lifestyle. But being born again is a reality. That is a real description of how one becomes a true child of God. By being born spiritually, by being given a new life. And here we're told in Psalm 87 that the people who are on the register of those who have citizenship in heaven were born at some time into the kingdom of God. They were born again. They had this new birth. They trusted in Christ. They sought forgiveness of their sin. They repented. They gave themselves to God, and God gave them a new start and a new nature and a new outlook and new desires. And he breathed into them new knowledge so that they understood him and the scriptures. And he gave them communion with himself, new faculties, new ears to hear the voice of God in the Bible, the ability to speak and to pray to God, the ability to perceive and to feel spiritual blessings. It's a new birth. We are born a second time and brought into fellowship and into communion with God. And then our names are in the book. Of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. The Lord shall count, mark, when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. Then I turn very quickly, because time is going on, to Psalm 139 and verse 16. I'll read it to you. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, incomplete, and in thy book all my members, my bodily parts and passions were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now that's a complicated verse to read, but it means this, that in that book of God there is not only your name, not only something of your life and your affairs, but there is also all the details of how God would plan for you and shape your life. For example, the parts of you that you don't possess when you first find Christ may be discernment, wisdom, understanding of certain things, deeper sympathy for others, certain qualities, certain abilities you don't possess. They're all written in that book, because God is going to give them to you as you go on down your life, down the journey of life. He's going to guide you through various experiences that bring these qualities out of you, if you're a child of God, and he will impart them to you. So in that book, says the psalmist, all of your features, your qualities, your gifts, your understandings, your powers, your depths, they're all written there and listed, when many of them haven't been given to you yet. It's all part of God's work in your life as you proceed. That's what the verse means. What a book, not just by name, but all God's providence toward me, how he will deal with me, how he will chastise me, how he will improve me and bless me and add to me, is all in the book. If you're a child of God, and you have citizenship in heaven, you're not just a name. You're on his heart, and he is for you, and he is shaping you, and he is preparing you for eternal glory. And that is the meaning of those verses. And then in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and in chapter 4, you get some great sentiments here. In verse 3, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. The Hebrew means pure. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. There's the book again. There's the book of life. There is the record. Of course, Jerusalem is used here as a sort of synonym for the kingdom of God. This is not literally about the people in Jerusalem. This is the language of prophecy. It's all about when Christ comes, actually, in the context of the passage. And the people in the world who are with him and live for him in Zion, well, they're all recorded in this book. They're written among the living in Jerusalem. So there's a reference there. And God is making them clean. their sins are forgiven. That's what it's all about. And I'm going to turn to Ezekiel and chapter 13. This will be our last but one passage of Scripture. Verse 9 of Ezekiel 13. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. And here is a book, once again. If only we could see it. If only we could see or have access to the book of God. It'd be an enormous book. Well, let's say it's a listing, and you can get at it on the web. What an amazing thing. That person, is he in? Is he going to heaven? I'll put his name in and see if it comes up. He thinks he is. I wonder if he is. You can't do that. You can't consult this list. It's a secret list. It's in the heart of God. But though we don't know who's on it, we know certain things about the people who are on it and about the people who are most certainly not on it. And here we read in Ezekiel 13, mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity. Even a prophet or a priest or a special person in the ancient church or in the modern church, a minister perhaps, a preacher. It may be that he's a phony. It may be that he actually preaches right things, but he's never found the Lord. It's possible that he's never really repented of his sin. If that's the case, they shall not be in the assembly of my people in heaven, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. There'll be some terrible shocks. Who isn't on that list? And who is? There are some people, they're Christians, or they say they are, and they're terrible gossips. Do you think they're on the list? Do you think they're really converted? Do you think they really know the Lord? There are some people who have gone to church for years, but they've never actually repented of their sin. They're not on that list. So we're told something about people who are not on it, and they may be prophets or clergy even. The key thing is, have you found the Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Have you given him your life? Have you trusted in him? Only those people are on this list. They're the only ones. Of course, there are many of them in every land and nation, everywhere. I said there'd be one more text. It's the words of Christ in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, says the Lord, in this rejoice not. That is, that people had been given the power to heal the sick and cast out demons. In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the greatest objective in the world, to have your name written on the heart of God, your name written in heaven. Be this my one great business here, with serious industry and fear, eternal bliss to ensure, writes Charles Wesley. That's the greatest task in life, to make sure that we walk with the Lord and that our sins are washed away. One day that census will be revealed. Christ will come and it will be obvious who is in and who is not in. All the people who've been purchased by Christ, he suffered and died for them, they've trusted in him and bowed the knee to him, they will be there. They will be under his wing. They will be saved. This list, the record of grace, It has been called the history of the greatest operations ever performed in the world. And it is, because when you come to Christ, there's a great operation performed on you by the Spirit of God, and you're made a different person, and you're given a new heart spiritually, and a new life, and new desires, new status, new relationship with God. That's the most intricate and wonderful operation can ever be performed in the life of a human being. It's been called the Book of War and Peace. And so it is, not to be confused with the famous title, but it is the ultimate book of war and peace. All the people who were at war with God, and they bowed the knee and sought forgiveness of their sin and been given peace and brought reconciled with God and brought to know him. This is the great record of war and peace in billions of lives. It's been called the Register of Enlightenment, and so it is. All the people are on it whose eyes have been opened to understand about Christ and the importance of salvation, and how the heart is changed, and how you're converted to him. It's been called the Book of Christ's Pity and Love. All the people who have tasted his great love and his forgiveness and his blessing. It's been called the Book of Spiritual Experience, the Register of the Redeemed People, the Book of Spiritual Experience. People who know what it is to walk with God and have their prayers answered. It's the roll of heavenly rewards. It's the census of eternal bliss, all the people who possess it and will be there. It's the list of the eternal choir and all the people who will sing God's praises forever and ever. Are you inscribed? Is your name on that roll in the heart of God? Are you a citizen of heaven? Are your sins forgiven? In the last day, will you know joy and happiness, or horror and anguish and terror and alarm? To have your names written in heaven. Some years ago, 1990, I went to Russia for a week to speak to groups of Baptists. Perestroika had only just been at that time. The Baptist pastors were no longer being arrested. The arrests had just stopped. Some were still in prison. Others, the leaders of the movement, were still being hunted. But by and large, it was possible to go, but I had to stay in an in-tourist hotel. And the first thing that happened when I registered, which they did, was take away your passport. And they keep that for the duration of your stay. Well, they're not the only country to do that, but it felt very strange to be out and about without your identity, without a passport. What if you were arrested? What if there was a raid on one of these leaders' meetings and pastors' meetings? So you felt stripped of something important. But if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that is something nobody can ever take away, ever confiscate, ever deprive you of. It's there for all eternity. Once saved, saved forever. If you fall into sin, God will bring you back, even if he has to chastise you, because once your name is on that register, God will never let you go. You've trusted in him, and you are his for all eternity. If it were a book, which it isn't, what kind of book would it be? A papyrus book? Ancient paper? Of course not. Would it be inscribed clay tablets? Of course not. Something grander, would it be chiseled in solid rock or stone? No. I said, it's written in the heart of God. More, it's written in the heart of Christ. If you want another illustration, which will not be exactly literal, but is written in ink, which is the blood of the Lamb of God, who came and suffered and died to pay the price and take the punishment of those who trusted him and came to him. What a book this is. One man wrote many years ago, this book is the calligraphy of love, the characters of mercy. That's how it's written out. Do you come from a Christian home? Do you think that'll get you to heaven? Your name is not in this book because you have a Christian home and Christian parents. Do you have a belief in God? Even that doesn't get your name in this book if you've never repented of your sin and you've never come to him and handed over your life to him. Do you have good deeds? Do you think they'll get you onto the list? They won't. Good for you if you've got some good deeds, but they will never get you to heaven. They're so minute by comparison with your sin. Oh, friends, let's repent. Let's believe in Christ and him alone. Ask him. Yield yourself to his authority and his lordship. Repent and believe, and then you can be sure that you've come to him and your name is in the Lamb's book of life, the book of the living, for all eternity. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and help us. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt shake the careless, arouse those who have had no interest in spiritual things. Speak to our hearts, all of us. Help us to see the urgency of coming to Christ. Oh Lord, bless needy souls in this building tonight. Look upon us, O Lord, and by a powerful work of the Spirit, regenerate and draw our hearts. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.